Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the book of Psalms and Psalm 31. The book of Psalms and Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. Just a word perhaps to help us through this. There's the structure of this psalm is that verses 1 to 9 are covered again in the second part of the psalm, as if he's going over the material of his concern once, then revisiting it to give more details from it. So there's a repetition as we get on in the psalm, just to help us to understand it. For thou art, I'm reading again at verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set me free in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own precious word. We continue our worship once again, singing this time a portion from Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verses 3 through 8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And the sentiment of these words have an echo from the part of the scriptures in the life of David that we've just read and we'll come to think of in a moment. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgments so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, and we're singing from 3 through to 8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. The sentiment I want to think of this evening is found in two verses there, the portion we read in Psalm 31. First of all, in verse 5, and as I explained the reading, there's a repetition of the structure in this psalm. Verse 5, first of all, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And then in verse 15, my times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. I want to take up from where we were this morning and hold on to the question that we posed and we sought to answer by way of challenge to our own soul. Where are you? That was the question we formulated and set from Psalm 92. And we saw there in that psalm two simple pictures that were mutually exclusive, simple and easy to recognize, and a challenge to every one of us. There in Psalm 92, the psalmist was conscious of a great work that God had achieved and accomplished amongst and for his people. We're not given any specific anchor to tie it down, but all the commentators take it to apply to the time when the Babylonians were overcome by the Persians. And in the mystery of God's providence, very quickly, with least expectation of it happening, God's people were enabled and allowed to return back to the land and to set up their home and build their society once again. Having been in exile for so long, when the Lord broke in and intervened, he accomplished his purposes so quickly. And it was simply a wonderful work in the esteem of his own people. If that is the work that has been spoken about in Psalm 92, then there are three effects we saw this morning. First of all, the primary one at the beginning of the psalm, he says, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to worship God. He calls himself and his nation and his people to praise God for what he's done. There is nothing better. There is nothing better that you and I can put our hand to than what the psalmist sets before us there. There is nothing more satisfying, nothing more privileged, nothing so rewarding. It's a good thing to worship God with all of our being, enthusiasm and energy. The second thing we noted was the way in which the psalmist says, it makes me glad. It gives me joy to worship and to think of God in this way. And again, when we come to church, how do we prepare and how do we come? And what is it we're feeling even now as we're sitting in the evening of his day in the place of worship? Is there joy with us? as we wait upon Him. And then the third thing we saw was that it made him think the thoughts of God are deep, and it makes him think over what God is doing, to reflect on God's actions and interventions. There we have the effect of this great work, this great intervention of God, in a way that was quite remarkable. But as we saw this morning, displayed two very precious qualities in the character of God. First of all, we see, and it tells us that this, whatever God has done, displays His loving kindness. That love constant, that love that is determined to bring blessing to His people, and the faithfulness of God so to do it and to bring it about. These qualities that are precious to the believer, highlighted and set out for us there, to think of them. And even as we think of these very qualities, and as we think of them, we are able to think of other areas where God has been at work. And the things that we've learned from one area, we can transfer across to another area. And we can see something more of God there. And we can take what we've got from that and transfer it to another area to look at yet more of God's wonderful works and dealings with His people. So our knowledge feeds our mind, and our thinking stimulates our soul. That's one picture we're given. And the other picture that we were given from Psalm 92 this morning is the person who's brutish like a beast. Quite simply, a person with no understanding. Somebody with no enthusiasm to follow that first person and that first picture we've made. There is no sharing of the excitement. There's no sharing of the enthusiasm that oozes out of the pores of this Christian believer seeing God at work. There's no thrill over what God has done. Two contrasting pictures. And the question we were posing this morning, where are you? Which one of these pictures represents us? Are we enthusiastic, or are we indifferent to the things God has done? And that question we asked is the most important question that anyone can ask, because it addresses the most important issue that any of us has. Yours, mine, our relationship with God. That's the most important issue that any one of us will ever, ever have to handle or deal with. It's an issue that needs to be settled. And it needs to be settled because our souls are at risk. Our souls are at risk of an eternal condemnation of hell for all eternity. And it's for that reason that we quote it, but it's got the same urgency as we've just been saying. The words of our Lord Himself in the Sermon on the Mount: seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. That's the issue that has to be settled, the priority the Lord gives us, the most important thing that you and I can handle. It's not a mortgage, it's not insurance, it's not a job, it's not family, important as these are in their own place. The most important issue is my relationship with my God. That's what we were thinking of this morning. So therefore, we carry it on tonight. If that issue has been settled, what then? here we have the what end. Today in our society, we have developing more and more and more stress. It's one of the major problems. It's one of the most recurring illnesses. You hear that so and so and such is off because of stress. And we spend so much money and we give so much time to treatment and to therapies and such like, simply because of the pace and the pressures of society piling in and piling up on top of ourselves. And there comes a time when sometimes we may just crack and crash. We want to crawl into a corner, switch out the lights, and let everybody and everything go away. Stress is just too much. We can't cope. Look, therefore, at the picture that's given to us here of David. Just for a moment, think of the way in which David might just fit into some of the things we've described there a moment ago. Think of the picture that he paints for us here. Verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have privily laid for me. He was constantly underneath that kind of pressure. He always had to be vigilant, watching his back, because people were out to get him and to trip him up. Verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. He knows, and he's speaking out of personal experience of affliction and distress. And what do these things have upon what effect? He tells us in verses 9 through 13. My eye is consumed, my soul, my belly, my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength falls, my bones are consumed. I was a reproach to my enemies, my neighbors avoided me, they spoke about me, and so it goes on. The pressure, wave after wave that bounded into the life of David. And even when you come to the very end, all of that pressure bearing down on him, look at what he says in verse 22. I said in my haste, I'm cut off. The best way of describing it, David knew what it was to have a panic attack. He knew what it was to suddenly speak out and says, I'm forgotten. I'm cut off. I'm nobody, and nobody is interested in me. The kind of thinking that sometimes we might be party to ourselves, but certainly we see round about us today. What then, if that's the kind of life that he lived and was experiencing at this time, what then does he do? He commits himself to his God. There's this ray of light breaks into all of the gloom that he set before us. Verse 14. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. No one else. No other protection but God alone. Remember what we said just a moment ago about getting the relationship right? That's the most important thing. Well, David has got it right. He said, thou art my God. And because of that commitment and that relationship, he now looks to the Lord to keep him safe. He has put the Lord first. That's what he says in the very beginning in verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. He settled the relationship. His house is ordered. His soul is correct with God. If the relationship is correct, he now looks at the consequences. Can we then say our relationship with God is like David's? Can we say, my God, thou art my God? Do we have that relationship that David speaks of for ourselves? Because only out of that relationship do these precious truths that we're considering tonight, only from that relationship do they flow as a consequence of what we've done and what we've said. The safest place to be is to trust our soul with all of our interests to our God. And that's what he says in verse 5 and verse 15. The safest place to be. Oh yes, David knew changes in his life as we know changes coming into ours. We know the way in which our circumstances can move and shift so quickly and so dramatically. But there is this great comfort for the Christian. Whatever changes come, they come out of the love that God has for his own and in his perfect wisdom for ourselves. Ups and downs, both in health or in wealth. Changes in our circumstances and difficulties in our situation. All of the variety that we find and gather as we go through life, they don't come about and they're not dictated by fate or chance or accidents coming into our lives. We're not left to wander aimlessly. We won't be abandoned in the end. There's no such thing as accidents in God's family. They're only appointments. Because we're told that the eye of the Lord is on his own, even who trust in him. The consequences are now what he's going to unfold for us. That commitment he's made and the consequences which follow. We know, David knew it. We know that life and our circumstances can leave us puzzled. We can make no sense of what's happening sometimes to us. But there is a great comfort from the Christian faith to every Christian believer. We can sit still and we can realize the consequences of the commitment we've made. My times are in his hands. A child may not understand all that the parent says or does for the child. But such is the love and the commitment and the relationship between one and the other that the child trusts what the parent says or does. May not be able to understand, but trusts. There is no greater place then of safety we can see ourselves being in than in the hands of our God. The question I said we were going to hold on to, where are you? Where are you tonight? My times are in thine hands. A phrase that we can hear repeated, but we can fill it out also with great comfort for ourselves from Scripture. This phrase is a comfort and a cure for so many troubles and problems in life. Let's take it then and apply it in situations we might identify with day after day. First of all, this is a correction for all the pressures of society round about us, and how we need that today. Today, we're living in a society where there is the real danger and the pressure to lose and to discount the wonder and the input of God. The tendency of our age is to move further and faster away from anything to do with God. To bring in some explanation of man's creating or of man's wisdom. To create the sense, the false sense, that things are underneath our own control and we are magistrates of our own destiny. We trace but dimly, even if we want to do it at all, we trace but dimly the hand of God in our lives. And we are poorer for that exercise. It might be entertainment, but it certainly doesn't enrich us. The spirit of the age is to stifle, to smother, to hold God at a distance and to purge out any robust testimony to his input. That's the kind of pressure we've got day after day in society now. And we're told we must not be molded by that pressure. We're to watch, to steer away from any such obstacles. And how do we do it? We do it simply by invoking what the psalmist gives us here. My times are in the hands of God. We constantly, you and I constantly, we have to remind our soul of our spiritual roots. We are to constantly remind ourselves whose we are and what are the consequences of that commitment. It's not blind faith, it's not pure chance. All our days are ordained and appointed by God. Not only in the planning of them, but in the making of them to happen. God is not at a distance from his people, but he's involved in all of our days, in the small things and in the big things, in the issues that confront us daily. My times are a concern to my God. Times, that word simply covers all of the variations in life, all of the situations, the events, the experiences that you and I have to go through. It's a broad term that embraces everything in life that we meet and have to go through. And they're all known to my God. And what an amazing thing it is that God stoops. That God's stooping to look down upon and with his eye follow the life of his people. My concerns are his concerns. He takes my matters into his hands. He doesn't stand by when sorrow and anxiety visit us. We were singing there from Psalm 56. He deploys his power and strength. He deploys, like we were reminding ourselves in Psalm 92, he deploys his loving kindness and his faithfulness for the good of everyone who trusts in his Son. We are reminded of our roots, our spiritual roots. We are reminded of whose we are, where we are. we are constantly brought closer, ever closer to God, because our times are where? In His hands. And that means a comfort for ourselves tonight. And it means that we're not alone tomorrow. The pressure on society today. But how else can we use this simple, beautiful, precious truth? Well, the problems, the temptations, and the difficulties that also come into society. For example, we try to live honoring God. And whenever we do that, there's always somebody round about us in our company that's going to sneer or laugh, but most certainly will be hostile to the position we take. And there's always the pressure on us to concede, to lower our standards, to do something that will make us acceptable and to be in with the crowd and to be with others. Just so that things are silent. That's all we would want. And so we think of conceding and giving in. Giving up our high stance. Cutting corners in behavior here and there. These things, after all, we're not doing ourselves any good at all by this stance and this behavior, and we're only making ourselves more and more alone. And there's always a temptation. We want to be with company and in with people. And there's always a temptation to bring that about by our own means. God knows. God knows what our needs are, and we never, ever, ever lose out by honoring Him. The temptation for cutting back, but also there's the temptation for cutting loose. There's this little sin that no one's going to see it. This little sin that nobody else will know about. But yet we are told here, my times are in God's hands. Yes, that's a place of safety. But in the hand of God is also a position of responsibility. And we've got to live according to the knowledge that we have. Nothing is hid from God. That's a great comfort. But that is also a great challenge. We may never blush before anyone else, but we will certainly blush before God, because He knows every single thing about us. Because my times are in His hands. And so we can go on with the temptations and the troubles. We're walking a lonely road. We think that God has passed us by, just the same as He spoke, as David said, spoke here. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Go back to Isaiah chapter 49, and the same thing is there said about the people in the days of Isaiah. God has passed over from us. The path we're taking and the way we're living, we're lonely and we're alone in every sense of the word. But yet we're told here that our times are in God's hands, and no, we're not. It might be a battle and it might be a fight to obey, to be true to the Lord. But the Lord knows what battles we've got to fight, and the Lord knows what we're doing and where we're living. That's the great comfort that comes from the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Time and again, the Lord of the seven churches says, I know, I know, I know all these things about us. the times of these people as the times of ourselves. God knows them. They're in His hand. Temptations. But what about other things? What about our confidence when there is a great fear of men rising up against us? The fear of man sets a snare, and we can sometimes modify and adjust our language and our behavior so that we don't fall into that snare. We don't want to be caught out. We don't want to be thought ill of by others. So the fear of man is a great pressure upon us just to back off ever so slightly. And yet, how can we meet that danger and how can we overcome it? Simply by taking this text again to ourselves. This is the one way that we can remove the fear of man. The way we cramp our living and the way in which we watch our speaking. People will badmouth us. People will, with their tongue, tear the Christian to shreds. But we can appeal to a higher court. And we're not intimidated by what people say. Paul was there standing before the leader of the nations in his day. And all that he could do was he could shake his chains before that king, that ruler. He wasn't put off because he was in chains and because he was alone. He spoke the things that he was sure of and that he knew. Why? How could he speak with such boldness? What was it that countered the fear of man? There he is with the issues of life of Paul in his hands. No, they're not in your hands, Felix. They're not in your hands, Festus. They're not in your hands, Agrippa, or any other leader of the day. My interests, Paul's interests, my times are in thine hand. The hand of God. Yes, confidence against the fear of man. But come closer to ourselves. Think of anxieties. We started a moment ago about talking about the stress and the strains of modern society. Well, anxieties can sometimes be in there with that bundle. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. If we've committed our interests to the Lord, why should we behave as if we still carry these anxieties with us? We wrap our problems around with prayer. We take these problems to the throne of grace and our sympathetic high priest. And we leave them with Him. And we walk serenely and at peace with our God and before men. The anxieties that can wear us down and crush us with their weight, we can take them and leave them with our God because our times are in His hand. I'm always reminded that one of the benefits of going on holiday is the expectation beforehand. And the build up to it. And the way in which you're looking forward and looking forward and looking forward to it. Weeks and days before it happens. That same thing can happen with us. In prayer. And taking this text to ourselves. As we believe and are convinced that our times are in God's hands. So the expectation develops with us. I wonder how God is going to answer me on this one. How is God going to respond to that problem? How is he going to solve this difficulty and overcome that pressure? And there's an expectation develops and there's a watchfulness comes upon us. Let's be watching and careful to see what God does. And as he comes with a whole variety of different answers, different ways with each answer to each petition and prayer. But each of these answers is a window where we see more and more of God's greatness, his goodness, and his character. And this truth that we've got before us tonight is reinforced and emphasized and deepened. Yes, truly, my times are in his hand. And so therefore we can take each day at a time and we can leave tomorrow with our God. My times are in God's hands. What's the effect of all of these things? And there are many other ways we could apply it and linger upon it for ourselves tonight. The one thing that we can say and we can experience as we take this truth to ourselves, a great, rich, spiritual truth. David gives it to us out of his own life. We can quickly translate it into our own and we can see these circumstances. David gives specific details. We can put in our own personal details. And we can apply this truth to ourselves today. Our Bibles are right up to date and applicable for man in the 21st century. Well, as we see all these things happening for us, we can look back. We can look back and we can see how this has worked out in other situations down the line of our life. Crucial points, testing times. And we can see, yes, now I understand, now I recognize. My times are in thine hands. And that's why that happened. That's why that happened. The wisdom and the love of God to me. And as we read and understand our life like that, so we're feeding our praise of God from our soul. And we're stimulating our faith for the future. Malachi 3 and 6, I think it says, I am the Lord God, I change not. He has started this work for his people. And he will finish that work and take his own to be with himself in glory. He will be faithful to what we have committed to his care. Through many difficulties, he will bring us. But never, ever, ever once will we be disappointed. We can look and we have a poem, we have a hymn, our life is laid in the loom of time. Well, we can look at all the different colours of tapestry threads that are woven together to make your life and mine what it is. Sometimes we can't make sense of these threads, where they are. Only when we see the heavenly wisdom, the tenderness and the loving kindness that God lavishes upon each detail of our life, only then do we understand why they're there. Once we've committed our souls to the Lord, he will never neglect. He never forgets. He never lets down, but will always carry us through to the end. Our times are in his hand. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. So therefore we have to ask ourselves this question as we close tonight. Have we made this commitment? Remember, comforting as all we've said from verse 5 and verse 15. Comforting as all of that is. Before you get to verse 15. Before you get to verse 15, you've got to come to verse 14. And so therefore the question is, have we made that commitment and said, Thou art my God? Because it's only if we have and when we have, it's only then that these words are a comfort to us. My times are in thine hands. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, the weight of thy truth is so enormous, so precious, so sweet to the taste of thy people. Give to us a hunger and a yearning for it day after day. Break it down to us to feed us upon it in portions we can take, digest, and apply. And where there is fault in any one of us, whatever be the position of ministry we have, Lord, cleanse and cover, so that there would be rich blessing and food for thy people on thy day. Hear us, Lord, and help us and bless us together, congregation and gathering of thine own people, and use us where we be to attract others to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know. Psalm 25, 4 through 9, show me thy ways, O Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit